I want to take you back 3,000 years to the ancient city of Jerusalem. It's night time, and we're climbing up the stepped stones towards David's palace. As we get closer, we can hear a faint groan coming from inside one of the rooms. And as we move inside, there's a glimmer of candlelight revealing a man lying prostrate on the floor. His arms are spread out in front of him. His body is shaking with uncontrollable emotion. As he looks up, tears are streaming down his face. They can't tell us how long he's been in that position. Maybe an hour, 2 hours, perhaps more. But he can tell us why. He's sinned. And he's been convicted of that sin. Now, if you're a Christian, you should resonate, you should be able to resonate in some way with David's experience here in Psalm 38. You may have had nights like this. You may have shed tears over your sin. You've been crushed by the weight of your guilt. And you cried out to the Lord. Well, this psalm is a song for the convicted. It teaches us, through the experience of David, what we should do in those times when we feel conviction of sin. So here's the first thing from verses 1 to 3. When you're convicted, acknowledge God's anger against your sin. Acknowledge God's anger against your sin, verses 1 to 3. So as David begins this psalm, it's clear that he's suffering. And he knows why he's suffering. It's the Lord's anger. The Lord's wrath. The Lord's arrows have pierced him. The Lord's hand is upon him. David feels God's anger pressing down upon him. And he tells us the reason why. It's because of my sin. Now, we don't know what the sin was that David committed or when he did it. But it seems that the result is some kind of physical illness. We see that in verse 3. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. And in verse 5, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. In verse 7, my back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. So David acknowledges God's anger against his sin, and he acknowledges that he's suffering physically as a result of that. Now, we need to tread carefully here. The Bible makes clear that not all sickness is a direct result of sin. Jesus said that in John 9 when he was asked why a man who was born blind was blind. Who had caused it? Whose sin had caused it? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Nobody sinned. But Jesus also says in John 5 to the lame man that he's just healed, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. John 5 verse 14. Something worse than paralysis may happen to you as a result of sin if you carry on in it. So we need to get the balance right. We don't want to go around telling everybody that they are suffering physically because of their sin. But at the same time, we need to understand just how serious sin is. We need to acknowledge God's anger against our sin. We need to see what God sees when we sin. And we need to face up to the consequences of our sin. And we may face many different kinds of consequences because of sin. And we shouldn't rule out the possibility that one of those consequences might be physical suffering. And it may not be. It's not up to us to say why somebody is suffering. But if we are suffering ourselves, then we should use it as a time for self-examination. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, we may not be suffering because of our sinful folly, but whatever we go through, God has something to teach us in it. And so we need to examine ourselves. We need to listen to his voice. What is he saying to us through this situation? David's physical sickness had opened his eyes to his spiritual sickness. And it caused him to turn back to God. Now, let's just ask ourselves this question. I mean, would it have been more loving of God to have spared David from this physical suffering and to allow him to be ignorant of his spiritual condition? To allow him to have remained unrepentant in his sin and so to face the greater judgment to come? Now, David's illness was a gracious wake-up call from God. It exposed the sickness inside his heart. Not so that David would be crushed and destroyed by that sin, but so he could turn back to God and be forgiven for his sin. That's what the writer of the Hebrews means when he says that God disciplines those he loves. God our Father disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 10. And discipline is a very different thing to condemnation. David's discipline isn't a sign that his relationship with God is over. It's not that. It's actually a sign that his relationship with God is genuine. Because a father would only discipline his children, those he loves. And that's something that we see in these opening verses, that David has a genuine relationship with the Lord, even in the midst of his sin. I mean, who does David go to for help in the midst of his suffering? Well, he goes to the Lord. He goes to the one who's causing his troubles, because he knows that the Lord is the only one who can save him from his troubles. When I reread that opening verse, I found it surprising that David asked God not to rebuke him and not to discipline him. I mean, why does David do that? He's already accepted that he's sinned. He's accepted that what he's going through is a result of his sin. So what basis is David making this request? Well, certainly not on the basis of his own merit. He doesn't have any. He's sinned. He's accepted it. What David is asking for here is mercy. And that becomes clearer when we look at similar psalms by David. That they're called penitential psalms. And there's seven of them altogether, including this one. And in Psalm 6, David begins with the exact same words as he does in Psalm 38. But he adds this line in verse 2. He says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint." David wants mercy. He wants to be spared the discipline and the rebuke that God is showing him, or at least for that discipline and rebuke not to be as severe as he deserves. And this seems quite an optimistic prayer, given the circumstances, given David's sin. What makes him think that God will listen to him? What right does he have to expect mercy in this situation when he sinned? Well, the answer is found in the name by which David addresses God. Verse 1, "O Lord, Yahweh," the covenant name of God, the name by which God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament. It's a name that speaks of loving and unbreakable loyalty, a promise never to leave or forsake his people. And so it's the character of this promise-making and promise-keeping God that gives David the confidence to go to him and to ask for mercy. He prays a similar thing in Psalm 51 verse 1. He expands on this theme. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So when we're convicted of our sin, we need to acknowledge God's anger. That he is angry with our sin. We need to understand his utter abhorrence and hatred against our sin. It's not just something that mildly annoys him. He is angry at it. He hates our sin. We need to realize that sin is serious. It has serious consequences. But we also need to realize that there is hope of mercy if we cry out to God because of his unfailing love and his compassion. And the place where we see his love and mercy displayed most fully is at the cross, where God's anger against our sin was poured out fully on Christ in our place. So as you acknowledge God's anger against your sin, also acknowledge the fact that God has poured out that anger fully on Christ. And so you don't need to fear condemnation anymore. We may experience discipline as God's children, but we will never experience his condemnation if we're in Christ. And just so we don't ever take Jesus' sacrifice for granted, we must also feel deeply the weight of our sin. That's the second thing, verses 4 to 14. Feel deeply the weight of your sin. We've seen that David wants mercy from God, and he even trusts that he'll receive it, perhaps. But that doesn't stop him from feeling the weight of his sin very deeply. I think it's possible for us to move on too quickly to confession and to seeking forgiveness, and we lose the opportunity to feel the weight of our sin in that moment of conviction. In that moment, there is an opportunity for God to teach us something about the nature of sin. As we are convicted about it and we realize just what we've done, there is an opportunity there for us to see sin as God sees it, to understand why he hates it so much, to abhor it as he does, to develop that same attitude to sin that God does. And as we feel that full horror of sin in that moment of conviction, we realize just how horrific Christ's suffering on the cross were for us, as he suffered under the full weight of our sin in our place. Most of this psalm is taken up with David talking about how deeply he feels his sin. Look at verse 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And verse 6, I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. And verse 8, I'm feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. David describes his sin like a mighty wave that has crashed down upon him. I don't know whether you've ever been in the sea and it's been particularly rough, and a huge wave has come down upon you and been dumped right on top of you. And you're overwhelmed, you're drowning. That's what David feels like in his sin. He's overwhelmed by it. He's drowning in his sin. He's squashed to the floor by it. He's left crushed and helpless because of his sin. And it's important to say that David is experiencing all this as a believer. In fact, that's why he's so overwhelmed, because he knows just how much his sin grieves the Lord that he loves. Jesus begins the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 with these words: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. As we look upon David, as we see his torment and his anguish because of his sin, our natural reaction might be to pity him. Maybe even just try to ignore him. I mean, this isn't the kind of advert we want for Christianity, is it? People aren't going to be attracted to Jesus by crying Christians going around mourning over their sin, are they? But Jesus says the opposite. Jesus would say that David is blessed because he mourns. And the only way that you can enter the kingdom of heaven is if you join him in mourning. If you acknowledge that you too are spiritually poor, that you could do nothing yourself to save yourself from your sins, and that you deserve God's punishment because of your sin. Without conviction of sin, there can be no conversion. A Christianity that lacks real conviction is no true Christianity at all. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And in fact, he goes even further in Luke chapter 6, where he says, woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you who treat sin lightly. Woe to you who talk about it glibly. Woe to you who try to enter God's kingdom smiling and dancing. No, you enter God's kingdom on your knees, crying and crushed. And then then you're comforted. And then you rejoice. But not with a superficial joy that has to be manufactured. Not the kind of joy out there in the world. No, a deep, real, lasting joy. And a gratitude that comes from realizing just how great a burden has been paid for you by Jesus. Just what he carried on your behalf on the cross. Let's feel our sin deeply before we move on too quickly. Let's feel like David did, in a deeply personal way. Just notice how often David refers to himself in these verses. My guilt, my wounds, my sinful folly, my longings, my sighing, my heart, my strength, my eyes, my friends, my neighbours, my life, my ruin. I am bowed down, I go about mourning, I am feeble, I groan. David owns up to his sin and the consequences of his sin. He's putting his hand up and he's saying, I'm responsible. I've done it. I have sinned. It's my fault. Because we don't like to do this, do we? We don't like to feel our sin in a deeply personal way. Our reaction is more like that of Adam's back in the garden. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It wasn't my fault. At least it wasn't all my fault. I mean, you, God, you put the woman here with me. If she wasn't here, then well, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. It's her fault. She made me do it. There's always an excuse, isn't there? There's always a reason why we sin that kind of deflects it from ourselves. It deflects the responsibility of our sin. I was tired. I had a bad week. I'm under a lot of pressure. It was only a little sin. And did you hear what they said to me? Did you hear what they did? They had it coming. We need to own up to our sin. We need to put our hand up like David did and say, I did it. It is my sin. I am responsible for that sin. We ought to be so grief-stricken about ourselves, about our failures, when we see ourselves as God sees us, that we cry out to God in agony, Lord, save me from myself. I'm the problem. This sin is within me. I need to be dealt with. It's my sin. And David also felt his sin in a deeply physical way. We've already spoken about this, but it's worth just dwelling on it just a little bit longer. I mean, David doesn't just experience a slight pricking of his conscience over his sin. It's not just kind of something troubling him in the back of his mind, like when you leave the house and you wonder if you left the oven on or something like that. No, David experiences mental and physical torment over his sin. His sin affects his whole body. It's like he's been gripped by an awful virus. And his body just wants to get rid of it. To vomit it out. And again, we might not experience this as a physical illness like David does. But we should feel the awfulness of sin in our bodies. We should be repulsed by it. And I do think that David's suffering here is so severe that it points perhaps beyond our own experiences to the experience of another, to Jesus and his experience on the cross. And in this psalm, I found echoes of Isaiah 53, the wounds, being pierced, being crushed, carrying a burden, mourning, not opening his mouth. However deeply we feel our sin, Christ felt it more as he suffered our sins in his own body on the tree. But we must also remember that sin isn't just a personal thing. David also feels his sin in a deeply relational way. In the first place, it affects his relationship with God. Just look at verse 9. All my longings are open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. David is exposed before a holy God. Everything is stripped away. He's naked. There's no defense, no excuses. And back again in Eden, Adam couldn't bear to be in the presence of God after he'd sinned. He said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I was exposed because of my sin and I hid. And secondly, our relationship with others is affected by sin. Look at verse 11. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. David is left deserted and alone. The people that he needs most don't want anything to do with him. Not only does sin break our relationship with God, it breaks our relationship with others as well. That's another result of the fall. And some people may even use our sin as an occasion to attack us. Has an anti-Christian family member or friend or colleague ever attacked you because you've admitted a sin? Call yourself a Christian? They use it as an opportunity to mock you, to undermine you. Listen to David's experience in verse 12. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long, they plot deception. So his closest friends avoid him, and his fiercest enemies exploit him. Sin affects us in a deeply relational way. But again, David's experience here is far more extreme than any of us might face. And again, it has echoes of Christ's suffering on the cross. Not only did he face the oppression and the judgment of men, but his own father forsook him because of the wounds caused by our sin. And there's also a lesson here about the complex nature of sin. It's not always as straightforward to say that I've done something wrong and so I'm being punished. It's not always that straightforward. We are people who sin, but we're also people who are sinned against. We're both the perpetrators and the victims of sin. And we live in a fallen world, a world that experiences the effects of sin every day. Sickness and natural disasters, all kinds of suffering and death. But how does David respond to all this sin around him, all this messiness, this fallenness that affects him? With indignation, with self-defense? No. He says in verses 13 to 14, I'm like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. David sees all this sin. Some of it is his own, some of it is others against him. But he refuses to give an answer. He refuses to blame and to condemn, because he's waiting for God to give an answer. Verse 15, I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer me, O Lord my God. This is the final thing that we need to do when we're convicted in our sin. We need to wait for the Lord's salvation. Wait for the Lord's salvation, verses 15 to 22. David acknowledges God's anger against his sin. He feels his sin deeply, but he doesn't stop there. He doesn't end the psalm there. He now comes to God in prayer. He brings his sin and his guilt with him into the presence of God. And he comes in confidence and trust. That word waiting, it means to have confident hope. And he also comes in humility. He knows that his foot could slip at any point. And his enemies will exploit him. He knows he's about to fall. He can stumble at any time. But he trusts God to catch him. Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. And David knows that if he claims to be without sin, that he's lying. He knows he's a sinner. But he trusts that if he confesses his sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive his sins and purify him from all unrighteousness. And we have that same confidence. In fact, we have more confidence than David had because we are now living after Christ, after his sacrifice. So we know that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us completely from all our sins if we confess them to him. But David doesn't just cry out in repentance. He also cries out for justice. Don't let my enemies gloat over me. Deal with those who hate me without reason. He trusts that God will protect him from his own sin and the sin of others against him. His hope is that God won't leave him to face the consequences of sin on his own. Oh Lord, don't forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour. And so we leave David confidently waiting for the Lord's salvation. But what about you? Do you have that same confidence that David had? Have you ever been truly convicted over your sin? And if so, have you acknowledged God's anger against your sin? The anger that was poured out on Jesus instead of you. And have you felt deeply the weight of your sin, which crushed Jesus instead of you? And are you now waiting upon Jesus to save you from those sins? Have you confessed your sin? Are you trusting in him to forgive your sin in Christ? We began this evening in the ancient city of Jerusalem. I want to take you back there as we close. 1,000 years has passed since David wrote this psalm. It's morning, and crowds have gathered along the narrow streets of the city. They've come to see a man carrying a wooden beam across his shoulders. There's nothing special in his appearance. He has no beauty or majesty. In fact, the crowd are shouting at him. They despise him. Somebody next to you spits at him as he stumbles by. He is a man of sorrows. He's familiar with suffering. And as he goes past, people can hardly bear to look at him. He leaves the city and he climbs up towards the place of execution. And only God knows that he carries on his shoulders the sorrows of a fallen world. And as he's lifted up onto the wooden stake, his hands and feet are pierced for our transgressions. And the crushing weight of our iniquities crash down upon him, overwhelming him, drowning him. In 3 dark hours, he experiences the punishment for our sin. The bow of God's wrath is aimed at his son, and his arrows of judgment pierce straight into his heart, wounding him, but bringing us healing and peace. And if you were stood close enough, you could hear his anguished groan. My God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, to see the pain written on his face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning his blood-stained brow. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through his suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. One. Through his selfless love. Let's just take a few moments in the quietness to ask God to convict us once more of our sins, to confess our sins before him, and to trust that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of Jesus.